Well, it's a joy to be with you and to make it to the platform. The passage, as Paul said, is Matthew chapter 10. We're reading from verses 34 to 42. Jesus is instructing his disciples here, the 12 disciples. He's sending them out to preach the gospel. And before he does, he wants to prepare them. He wants to give them instruction. So let's listen to the words of Jesus from verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Amen. May God bless his word to us tonight. So the heading I've put over this passage is the terms and conditions of being a disciple. Who bothers to read the terms and conditions? You know, when you enter into an agreement, the small print at the back of the agreement or at the bottom of the screen, pages and pages in microscopic font. For example, when you update the software on your iPhone and you need to agree first to their terms and conditions. You know, do you make yourself a nice cup of tea and go and sit down for a couple of hours and methodically read through the terms and conditions? Or do you just like me, just click agree and get on with it? You know, companies have a tendency to want to bury in the detail any information that they think might dissuade or put you off from buying their products or services. A bank trying to sell you one of their mortgage products at the end of their advert on television or radio, suddenly the speed of the voiceover will increase and they will warn you that your home might be repossessed if you cannot keep up your payments on your mortgage. And it's part of their terms and conditions, but it's as though they don't want to tell you. And so they want to get it over with quickly so that you won't pay attention or think about it. Some of you may remember the terrorist attacks on the World Trade Center in New York in September the 11th, 2001. Terrorists flew two commercial jets into the Twin Towers. And within 30 minutes of the second plane hitting the second tower, a political advisor to the UK government had already sent out a memo saying that it was a good day to get out any news we wanted to bury. You know, people will never read it. It will be lost in the details of the coverage of 9/11. Organisations have a tendency to try and bury the information they think you won't want to hear. But not Jesus. Here in Matthew 10, verses 34 to 42, Jesus, in effect, is really presenting his terms and conditions, what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And some of it is difficult to hear. Most of it is off-putting, if you're honest, if you read it. But Jesus doesn't bury his terms and conditions in the small print. He doesn't seek to hide the detail of what it means to be one of his disciples. He wants his followers to know what it really means to trust him and to follow him. And so what we have here in this passage are the marks of a true disciple. And this teaching is not just for the 12 disciples, it's for every Christian in every generation. If I claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then here's what Jesus expects from me. Now I'm going to break the passage down under four headings. And in setting out these so-called terms and conditions, Jesus is really saying that a true disciple must be prepared to do four things, and the headings are on the screen on my left. So a true disciple of Jesus Christ must, number one, be prepared to face division. That's verses 34 to 36. Secondly, a true disciple of Jesus Christ must make Jesus the priority of their life. Verse 37. Then in verses 38 to 39, a true disciple must take up their cross and follow Jesus Christ. And then the fourth one, verses 40 to 42, a true disciple must understand who they are in Christ. And that's about our identity and Christ's identification with us. So those are the four headings. So let's get into the passage. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." You know, there seems to be a paradox here. These words of Jesus just seem to jar with us. Ultimately, Jesus had come to bring peace through the gospel. Peace to those who believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord. Peace with God, restoring sinners into relationship with God. Ultimately, in a future day when Jesus Christ returns to reign, he will bring peace to the earth. But Jesus says, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Well, what does he mean? Well, this is not the sword of war or battle. It's the sword of division. Because Jesus causes division. You know, Jesus brings people to crossroads in their lives. He brings people to decision. Because you cannot be neutral when it comes to Jesus Christ. And decision brings division. There are those who accept Jesus Christ and there are those who reject him. There are those who believe the gospel and those who don't. And nowhere is this division more painful or apparent than within a family. J.C. Ryle says that we are not to think it strange if the gospel rends families asunder and causes estrangement. You know, a wife comes to faith in Jesus Christ, but not her husband. And it brings a tension to the marriage. A child comes to faith in Christ, but not the parents. And the child's life is transformed by the gospel. And the parents can see the change in their child. Their son or their daughter no longer lives the way they used to live. They no longer go the places they used to go. They now go to church. They read their Bible. The parents think it's odd. They think it's strange. Why can't they be like the other kids? And it causes a division. Not always, but it can. I remember hearing the testimony of one of the ministry leaders from the Billy Graham organization, and he was a Jew from Brooklyn. And he came to faith as a young man, and he said that his family, when he came to faith, his family ostracized him. They cut him off. And they actually held a funeral for him. He was dead to them. Jesus causes division. Jesus teaches us here that if you are to be a true disciple of his, then you need to be prepared to face division even among your own family. The very place where your relationships are strongest, with your nearest and dearest, the people that you love most, where you most covet peace and harmony within your family. Following Jesus Christ can bring division that leads to pressure that can be difficult for a Christian to withstand. Look at what Jesus says in verse 36. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Maybe that's your situation as you listen this evening. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family, and it's caused division. Maybe you're ridiculed, you're the butt of the family jokes. Maybe your views on certain issues are treated with contempt. Maybe you're left out. Maybe, perhaps tragically, certain family members want nothing more to do with you. What a price to pay. I know Christians that have and are paying that price. Now, one of the wonderful things about the teaching of Jesus is this, that he doesn't ask us to do something that he himself is not prepared to do. Look at chapter 10, verse 5. Jesus is sending out the 12 disciples to preach, to take the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now look at chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Jesus at this point is now teaching his disciples that they need to be prepared to face division among their own families. Now come over to chapter 12, verse 46. Here Jesus is answering questions from the scribes and the Pharisees. And who's waiting for him in verse 46? It's his family, his mother, his half-brothers and sisters. Why are they waiting? Well, if you look at the parallel passage in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, we learn there that the family are waiting to seize him because they thought he was out of his mind. John chapter 7, verse 5 tells us that not even his brothers believed in him. See, Jesus knew what it was like to face division within his own family. Now the second mark of a true disciple, this brings us to verse 37. A true disciple must make Jesus Christ the priority of their life, even over family. Listen to what Jesus says. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now he reverses it. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now the context, verses 34 and 35, division in the family because of Christ. This could lead to pressure from the family for a Christian to compromise their faith in certain situations and certain circumstances. Last weekend there was a young Christian lady in our church. She was very upset because her family, who were not Christians, were very angry with her because she wanted to go to church on the morning of her father's birthday. Now, you can understand both viewpoints, but it brings attention. And Jesus is teaching here that true disciples will make him the priority, even over family. Jesus says, those who don't are not worthy of me. It really means they are not true followers. They can't be my disciples. Jesus uses this phrase three times over in verses 37 and 38. You know, even serving the Lord within a Christian family, there will be times when you will have to prioritize Christ at the expense of the family. And that can lead to tension at home. And that has to be managed sensitively, lovingly, and with a togetherness in the family in serving Christ. Now the third mark of a disciple, takes us to verse 38, is that they must be prepared to take up their cross. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It's the same phrase again. Jesus puts it in the double negative. If you visit the city of Jerusalem, one of the most popular Christian tours is to walk the Via Dolorosa. which is the route that the Lord Jesus carried his cross through the streets of Jerusalem from Pilate's judgment hall to Calvary. And most of it is based on tradition and legend. But the name Via Dolorosa, it means the way of suffering or the sorrowful way. And Jesus knew exactly what it meant physically to carry a cross. And Luke says, Jesus, to his disciples, to his followers, if you are going to be a disciple of mine, then it will involve following me. And it will involve walking where I have walked and following me along a path of suffering. And in a sense, you will have your own Via Dolorosa to walk. Now, the 12 disciples would not have associated the reference of the cross here to Calvary. Calvary wouldn't have been in their thinking at this point. This may even be the first mention of the cross by Jesus to the 12. But they would have been familiar with a cross and crucifixion as a means of execution. The Roman governor Varus, around 4 BC, crushed an uprising. He crushed a Jewish rebellion. And in reprisal, he had over 2,000 Jewish rebels crucified as a punishment. And the streets of the towns, the cities, the villages of Israel, the streets were lined with crosses of dying rebels. You know, those images would have lived long in the memory of Jewish families. One of the reasons why the Romans were so resented. And the disciples would therefore understand the concept of the cross and crucifixion, and they would understand to a measure the concept of taking his cross. But what did Jesus mean by this phrase? Well, the cross meant death. A slow, painful, but certain death. And Jesus is saying here that the true disciple must die. And die to self. That's what Jesus means here. Now let me explain that by reference to what was involved in the process of crucifixion. You see, first of all, crucifixion meant submission to a higher authority. You know, there was submission to the Roman authority, the highest authority on earth at that time. But as a disciple of Jesus, dying to self means submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ in your life. You know, this is taking us to the teaching of Romans chapter 10 verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth, the word confess there means to say the same thing. And you are saying, when you become a Christian, you are saying the same thing as God. You are agreeing with God. You are confessing with God. What is it you are confessing? You are confessing that Jesus is Lord. That he is sovereign. That he is master. That he's in charge of your life. You're submitting to his authority. The second point, crucifixion involved public confession. You know, it was carried out publicly in full view. Victims would carry their crosses through the main streets of the town. It would be done at a time of day where the city was coming to life. And, you know, you remember the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the great crowds that followed Jesus, the daughters of Jerusalem weeping for him. And so taking up the cross means to die to self, and it means publicly confessing Jesus Christ. And it means being prepared to bear his reproach. To bear his reproach. The third point. Taking up the cross was a death march. It was a long, slow and painful death. And dying to self is a long, slow, painful process for all of us. You know, it's not easy. We have an inbuilt desire within us to put ourselves first. Now, that's not the way of the Christian. That's not the way of the disciple of Jesus. You're already probably thinking of Philippians chapter 2, you know, the teaching of Paul there. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then Paul gives the ultimate example of Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Now, some of the parallel passages from the other Gospels are helpful here in understanding, you know, taking up the cross. Luke chapter 9 verse 23 reminds us that we are to take up the cross daily. You know, Jesus says, take up the cross and follow me. In other words, this is to be your life. You have to do it daily. Mark chapter 8 verse 34. In that passage, Mark records that Jesus said, let a man deny himself and take up his cross. This is explaining the meaning of dying to self. Let a man deny himself. The word deny is the same word that's used of Peter when he denied the Lord Jesus. And Peter said, you know, I don't know him. I don't know him. That's exactly the meaning here. That we no longer know the person we were before we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. We've been transformed by his grace. We have died to self. It's an end of self. Now look at verse 39. Jesus expands on this point. He says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's just another way of teaching the same truth of dying to self. Losing your life for my sake, says Jesus. You know, losing yourself in Christ is the way to discovering true fulfillment in your life. It's the paradox of the Christian life, that it is only by dying that we can truly know what it is to live. Now, let me just bring before you a couple of other scriptures just on this very point. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. What a great verse. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the point, isn't it? That's what Jesus is teaching here. Let's look at another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's only by dying that we can know what it is to live. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed. Perplexed but not driven to despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Now listen to verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The more I put self to death, the more the glory of God is released in my life. Now just look at verse 12, because there's another implication here. Paul says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. The more I die to self, the better it is for others. So, True disciples of Jesus Christ must be prepared for division even within their own families. They must make Jesus Christ their priority even over family. They must take up their cross and follow Jesus and die to self. You know, these are Jesus' terms and conditions. They're not easy to hear. They are certainly not attractive. But Jesus doesn't bury the terms and conditions in the detail. He is forthright. He is upfront with his disciples. And he says, look, if you are going to follow me, then this is what it will cost. You know, I'm surprised the 12 disciples were still there at the end of chapter 10. And perhaps this is why so few people actually become true disciples of Jesus Christ and give their lives to him. But there's a fourth mark of a disciple. And Jesus saves the best to last. This takes us to verses 40 to 42. And it's to do with identity. A true disciple must understand who they are in Jesus Christ. Now this is really a wonderful truth and a great thought on which to bring the teaching to a close. Because it's about our identification with Christ and his identification with us. And it's about who we really are in him. Jesus says in verse 40, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Now the word receive, it carries the idea of, you know, a full welcome. It's to do with welcoming into your home and offering hospitality. And Christ says to his disciple, whoever receives you receives me. But there's even more than that, because whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Who is Jesus, God the Son? Who sent Jesus, God the Father? Now this is how God views his disciples. This is how they see us as believers, as followers in Jesus Christ. And this is the point, that Jesus and God, that they see us as one with them. We are one with them. You remember the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, where he prays for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us, believing through the word of the disciples. And what does Jesus pray for us on that occasion? He prays this, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And here's the point, the servant and the master are one. This is who you are as a Christian. And it means that as you serve the Lord, he's not only watching over you, but he's with you, and God's with you, and he identifies himself with you because he's in you and you have his life. It's a tremendous thought, a wonderful thought. Now this has implications, because look at verse 40-41. Jesus now gives an illustration of what it means to receive a disciple. He says, the one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. Now, a prophet is someone who speaks God's words. And so it's about receiving what he says and receiving what he says because it comes from God. Now a righteous person, it's not about what he says, it's about what he is. And maybe this is one and the same person, and maybe it's about the consistency in life between what a man is and what he says. Or maybe it's about two people who are serving the Lord together. But the point is this, that when you receive them, When you receive a disciple, you are not just receiving them, you are receiving Jesus and God the Father. Now receiving, it means, as I said earlier, it means to welcome, it means to support, it means to encourage. And the point here is that when you do that, then you too share in the servant's reward. You receive a prophet, you will share in the prophet's reward. A righteous person, you will share, you will receive a righteous person's reward. You will share in that reward. That's what I believe Jesus is teaching here. Now that has implications for us, for how we behave towards each other in the service of the Lord and our attitude towards supporting the Lord's work through his servants. To understand that the Lord himself, that God himself is with and working through his servant. The teacher teaching his word. You know, up here or to the youth, down in Hebron at the camp or in the Sunday school or in a home Bible study. You know, your attitude to that service and to that servant matters because it matters to God. Now, verse 42, let's just bring this to a close. Jesus says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." I think it's clear from, you know, the context of the verse, from the end of the verse, that the little one here refers to a disciple of Christ, an ordinary disciple of Christ. Perhaps little, you know, it's little in the eyes of the world that they're just a nobody disciple, a nobody Christian. But Jesus says, when somebody gives a cup of cold water, you know, it's not just the water that's sitting in the jug with the heat of the day. It's a cup of cold water. It's the water that's refreshing. It's the water that's probably drawn from the well. And this goes back to the idea of receiving someone. You know, encouraging them, supporting them. When someone gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The Lord takes notice of that because it's as if you have done it to him. You know, it's the whole thing about Christ identifying with us. And there will be a reward. The terms and conditions are hard. Living the Christian life at times is not easy. It is not an easy path. Jesus never said it would be. He doesn't hide his terms and conditions. He doesn't bury them in the detail because Jesus really is not interested in half-hearted disciples. And yes, the Christian life is at times not easy, but it is a life that is full of joy. And it is a life that is fulfilling, and it is a life that is satisfying because you are at one with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, with God the Holy Spirit, and they are with you, they are in you as you serve them. And there is coming a day of reward. You know, we don't live for the material. We live for the spiritual. We don't live for this world, but for the world to come. And there is coming a day of reward when the Master himself will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." So, may God bless his word to us tonight, and let's just close in prayer. Father, we just come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we just pray that you would speak to each and every heart listening. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it to each and every life. Pray that you would give us the grace to submit to your word, to submit to the Lord Jesus in his life. Father, we just thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is not ashamed to call us brothers. We thank you that he is willing to identify himself with us. Father, in light of this teaching, we pray that you would help us to live lives worthy of him, worthy of the gospel, worthy of his calling. We pray for this church. We pray for your protection upon it, all the members, all the families, the elders. We pray too, Father, for the work of the camp this weekend. We pray that you would work in the lives of all these youngsters and pray that you would raise a generation to serve you. Father, we just give you thanks now and commit ourselves to you in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen.